Okay, well, hello everyone. Thank you for coming to Navigating Infertility and Miscarriage breakout session. So whether you are going through this or you're here to support somebody going through infertility or miscarriage, I appreciate you investing your time to be here. So first, I'm going to share our story of infertility and how God answered our prayer in a very unexpected way. And then I'm going to walk you through the handout that you were given when you walked in. For the last portion. So let me pray and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for the women in this room. Thank you that you are the author and the creator and the sustainer of life. Thank you that you see us. You see us in our pain. You see us in our suffering and you meet us there. I just pray that today's session will help us to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn and do that well. And Lord, help us to be women who pray, I want what you want for my life, Lord. We give this time to you. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to kind of read my story so that I stay on track. So my name is Kirsten Johnson. My husband, Doug, and I met at Watermark in 2014 and essentially married a year later. We wanted to spend the first couple of years of marriage establishing a strong foundation and do some traveling. So in the summer of 2018, we went on a bucket list trip through Egypt, Jordan, and Israel. Our Bible guide was passionate that we start each day on time, giving God the opportunity to teach us as we hike through the lands of the Bible. This habit of giving God the opportunity to work from early each morning became our heart cry in the coming years of trying to grow our family. We came home from that trip fully anticipating that in a couple weeks, we would be celebrating our first pregnancy and our third wedding anniversary. I was shocked when we did not get pregnant right away like the other women in my family had. Around 6 months of trying to conceive, I went in for testing that returned normal. My gynecologist suggested we try a few medicated cycles. Sex was quickly stripped of the sweetness and spontaneity it had previously lended itself to due to the strict schedule we were advised to follow for best chance at conceiving. I became frustrated at our inability to be fruitful and multiply. Sex felt broken and my body felt broken. Doug and I struggled to understand each other's emotions through the confusion and big questions, and we started asking, but we persevered in communication and fought for oneness. It took me a long time to learn that apart from procreation and pleasure, sex can also be for praising God for his provision, like my husband. I realized that I had a choice, despite the first two feeling broken, that the third was always possible. We also realized that God was asking us to be fruitful in other ways while we waited. For Doug, this looked like discipling young men in Watermark student ministry, and for me, it was nurturing the kindergartners God had placed in my care through my teaching position. As the months went on and the number of people I knew announcing pregnancies increased, so was my level of jealousy and discontentment. I felt jealous that my friends got to enjoy intimacy with their spouse, and then 2 weeks later, see those two pink lines proclaiming their new titles of mom and dad. I felt jealous seeing others' lives moving forward while mine was involuntarily stuck in a holding pattern, much like many single women feel, longing for marriage. I wanted what Psalm 127 describes as a good gift. I witnessed God give this good gift to friend after friend. If he was capable of creating life in others, why wasn't he doing so in me? Through my honest questions and searching scripture for answers, I learned that while children are a good gift, they are not promised. In search of a place to further process my difficult emotions and questions with others who understood, I reached out to Shiloh, Watermark's ministry to couples experiencing infertility and miscarriage. The 10-week study provided scripture that validated my grief, exposed me to the Psalms that taught me to lament, introduced me to the grief cycle, and helping me better understand my roller coaster of emotions, and challenged me to walk this season of suffering faithfully, trusting that God had a purpose for me and my waiting. Despite all the powerful lessons I was learning, the desire to be a mother still felt all-consuming at times. Around the year mark of trying, we began working with a reproductive endocrinologist, hopeful to get to the why we were not able to get pregnant. Doug and I had more tests done and both received normal results, which led to the unhelpful diagnosis of unexplained infertility. We began the next level of treatments, intrauterine insemination. As I prepared for our first IUI, I meditated on Psalm 139, finding tremendous comfort in verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I believed that God had already written out the days of my child's life. He already knew the outcome of these procedures we were attempting and if he would use it to grow our family. After our first two IUIs were unsuccessful, I underwent a laparoscopy and received a stage 1 diagnosis of endometriosis. When clearing up my endometriosis still did not result in a pregnancy for months, we proceeded with, and then grieved, our third unsuccessful IUI. Even though I believed God was in control and he was working for my good, the chronic heartbreak of negative pregnancy tests felt crushing at times. God met me in my heartbreak with his word. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9 was especially comforting when the weight of God's nose felt perplexing. Almost a year had passed, and photos of toddlers in big brother, big sister shirts, smiling with a sonogram picture in hand, filled my screen when I scrolled social media. Again, I thought, when I haven't even gotten to experience it once, it was during this time that I learned that God did not have less for me just because he saw it fit to grow my friends' families. During the second wave of pregnancy announcements, the women I had originally gone through Shiloh with as participants were bringing home their miracle babies. God had opened the wombs of even those I knew had struggled, but mine remained closed. I questioned, God, what are you up to? Or maybe more realistically, I asked, God, why aren't you up to anything? That was an easy lie to believe, that God wasn't working. Desperate to be around other women who had been in the long-suffering category like me, I stepped onto the Shiloh leadership team and started a recurring prayer of, God, use me while I wait. Turns out that was the best prayer I could have prayed, and I immediately benefited from letting the Lord use my pain to point others also struggling to grow their families to hope in him alone. Serving in the very area I was struggling in brought a new level of healing, peace, and satisfaction before my prayer for a child was even answered. In the early days of serving with Shiloh, Doug and I began processing the option of in vitro fertilization. We spent months in prayer and discussion, seeking counsel from community, family, the Shiloh team, and others who had been through the process previously. We were shaped by the reminder of James 4:13-15 that warns us not to boast in our own plans and that we are subject to God's greater plan for our life. Doug and I were committed to steward every life we attempted to create with intention and honor. We believed that if we were going to attempt to create life outside of my body, we were also responsible to ensure that if something happened to me during the week any embryos were growing in glass, that they would still be given a chance to live. We pursued a conversation with my sister before we started IVF, and she agreed to carrying any growing embryos if the hypothetical worst case actually happened. As we moved forward with IVF, Doug and I experienced the common practice of our doctors trying to convince us to create as many embryos as possible, since many are typically lost along the way. We loved that our medical team wanted to help us have a baby, but not at the expense of discarding any low-graded embryos or having an excess of embryos without a plan to transfer them into my body. We were grateful that our medical team ultimately yielded to our convictions and allowed us to move forward with a more conservative approach to only create the number of embryos we were willing to transfer right away, no matter their quality. We opted to freeze any extra eggs we got at retrieval to fertilize later for a potential second pregnancy. Doug and I felt confident that we had a 100% chance of implantation happening if God had planned for it to. In the IVF process, we got the closest to becoming parents that we had ever been before. Through two different cycles, the 5 eggs we attempted fertilization on were all successful, but each only lived days. We cherished the short time God allowed us to steward their tiny lives. Instead of my belly growing, God chose to grow me in patience, perseverance, and becoming satisfied in his son alone. Psalm 139 once again reminded me that my value does not lie in my status as a mom or a wife, but as a child of God who is deeply loved and provided for in the specific way that he knows is best for me. Ephesians 2:10 encouraged me that God was doing a good work in me, even today. I began accepting that maybe a pregnancy was not what was best for me right now. Maybe God knew something about my body that I did not, and he had another plan than for me to be pregnant. So after 3 years of trying really hard to grow our family biologically, I was ready to shift gears. It seemed like God was saying no, at least for now, to biological children, and I was at peace to explore what other avenues he might want to use to grow our family. While Doug was still hopeful in the IVF process and preferred to keep pursuing the remaining eggs we had frozen, he ultimately supported my need for a physical break from treatment and was on board with making adoption our main focus. We spent 6 months pouring ourselves into paperwork. God used this time to help us grieve what wasn't and become hopeful for what could be. I remember praying, "I just want what you want for my life, Lord." And then on the Friday night before Thanksgiving in 2021, we got a call. On the other end of the phone was a woman who said she was pregnant and wanted me and Doug to be the parents of the twins she was 16 weeks pregnant with. We were in total shock. That January, we met our birth mother for the first time. After officially matching, we began openly communicating with her and attending doctor's appointments for the twins. On April 2nd, 2022, our birth mother invited me into the delivery room, and I held her hand as our son and daughter came into the world. The next 3 days in the hospital felt like holy ground as we worked together to adjust the babies into Doug and my care. Biological and adoptive grandparents came to visit, and we all became family. To this day, the twins' birth mother is our biggest cheerleader. We cherish the relationship we have with her and the rest of the twins' biological family. At the start of our journey, we learned from our guide, who took us through the lens of the Bible, that it was our job to give each day over to God, allowing him to do what he saw fit. Throughout our journey, we gave each step over to the Lord to see if he would use it to bring us a baby. Looking back, it was never a matter of if God would use it, but how. The how wasn't what I wanted majority of the time, but it was what God knew I needed to be mature and complete, lacking nothing, as James 1, 2 through 4 says. Eventually, God did bring us 2 children, and while we delight in the gift that they are, we have learned to delight more in him and his good plan for us. In the long and mostly painful road to parenthood, I believe that God was working to rescue me from believing that a baby would bring joy and abundant life. God taught me that Jesus truly is better than any earthly gift. Since Doug and I started dating, we dreamed of having a big family. To this day, I would still love to experience a pregnancy. But I have learned the secret of contentment no matter my circumstances, and am choosing day by day to believe that the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Psalm 16, 5 through 8. Okay. As I mentioned in our story, Shiloh has been a really big part of our journey in the support that they have provided for us and in the counsel, and just the opportunity to serve in the area we were struggling, like I mentioned. So they have created a document for you that gives you 10 key biblical principles in supporting someone who's going through infertility and miscarriage. So I'm going to walk you through that now. If you want to grab your handout, there's 10 principles with scripture under each one, and just some helpful advice to go with each of those. So the first one is seek to understand and empathize. So every person is different. They're going to grieve differently. They're going to process differently. So my encouragement to you is just to learn what is helpful for your specific friend who is struggling. A couple resources are this book, When Empty Arms Become a Heavy Burden. Chapters 4 and 5 specifically speak to how to support your friend. On the Shiloh website, we have panel nights that are listed that you can go back and listen to. I would encourage you just to ask good questions. Listen well to your friend. Validate their feelings. Sit with them in their sadness and empathize. Sometimes your presence is greater than any profound comment that you want to try to say. In the right-hand column, you'll see some things not to say. We would encourage you to avoid comments like, at least you can get pregnant, or at least you miscarried early. Those are just not helpful things and can be really painful for someone to hear, because it is a child that they lost and they long to raise that baby. The second principle is love and consider others as more important than yourself. Our guiding verse here is Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So to those who are the supporters and you're mourning with your friend who is mourning, my encouragement is to just do something, do anything to support your friend. If your friend had a miscarriage, mark your calendar just to remember things like due date months or due date days and send them a text message, write them a note, and just say that you're remembering their baby that they lost and that you're grieving with them. It just helps them to feel seen and that their baby is not forgotten. When it comes to pregnancy announcements, baby showers, and birthday parties, these can be really triggering for someone who's going through infertility or who has lost a baby. So I'm going to give you a couple examples of things that my friends did for me in our waiting. On Mother's Day, I had a friend bring over a little gift full of just spa items with a note. And inside the note, she spent the time to acknowledge all the ways that I was trying to become a mother, and then also wrote down the ways that she saw me bearing fruit in other areas, like serving with Shiloh or loving on my kindergartners. And that note of just her acknowledgement meant the world to me. While her family was celebrating her being a mother, she was celebrating me and my attempt to become a mother and all the work that I was doing. So that the fact that she took time out of her special day to love on me was huge. When the holiday season comes along and Christmas cards come flooding in our mailboxes, that can be really triggering as we see growing families posted on our walls or on our fridges. I had one friend who wrote on the envelope that said, "You don't have to open this. I love you and I'm praying for you." And that simple acknowledgement on the envelope before I opened her card just made me feel seen, because our photo was just of me and my husband and our dog, I think, a couple of years. And so the fact that we didn't have children in our photo, but all of our friends did, was difficult. So I appreciated her acknowledgement of the holiday season and that being challenging. I had another friend in my community group who was about to start trying to conceive, and she just pulled me aside and simply asked me, "How do you want me to tell you when I get pregnant?" And I was able to tell her, "I would prefer you just like write a note and put it in my mailbox and I'll read it and celebrate you when I can." So in her celebration of becoming pregnant, she was selfless to just consider me and allow me to have the space to process, not within a big group of people where I have to have a certain reaction for such exciting news. But that's just really triggering for someone. So later I was able, after this friend did get pregnant, I was able to read the note, take a couple days to process, and then I was able to drop off a little gift in her mailbox with a congratulations. And that leads us into the rejoice with those who rejoice part. So for the one who is struggling with infertility or miscarriage, my challenge to you is to just eventually respond to your friend's pregnancy announcements. If they are being gracious to allow you the space to process, find a time to celebrate their good news. If you feel like you need to opt out of a baby shower or a child's birthday party because it can just be challenging sometimes, and sometimes we're just a weepy mess and it would just be a distraction if we went, if you choose to opt out, my encouragement to you is to send a gift anyways. For me, looking at baby registries could be challenging at times, so there was a couple times where I just sent a gift card to somebody, and that allowed me to celebrate that friend, but I did it in the way that didn't put me in a ball of tears at the end of the day. My favorite way to love on new moms was to set up a meal train. So I was usually the first to offer "Who needs a meal train?" When someone got pregnant, saying that I would do that because it was a really behind the scenes way to serve my friends that didn't require me being up on stage and having to have a happy face all of the time. The third point is infertility is a real battle and a real loss. So our guiding verse is Proverbs 30, 15b and 16. And then again, this book, When Empty Arms Become a Heavy Burden, summarizes this beautifully when it says, "Some people observe a childless woman and say to themselves, 'She needs to stop baby craving.' Yet, would we expect a fueled fire to stop itself? Expect people to stop dying? Rainfall to sit on the surface of the earth? In general, God instilled in women a need to bear and nurture children. So the tears an infertile woman sheds simply validate the truth of what God said in Proverbs." For Doug and I, this looked like the loss of a dream every month. I would often think, okay, if we get pregnant this month, then I'll be due this month, and that wouldn't happen. And then I'd say the same thing again the next month, the next month, and the next month, and eventually our initial due date came and went, and life was still the same. Nothing had changed. And so that month rolled around, and we still had no baby. And so it just felt like a loss of a life change when all of the people around me were getting to experience that life change that I so longed for. in Hannah's account in 1 Samuel, scripture describes her as being in anguish and weeping bitterly, which I can certainly relate to, because she struggled year after year. And so for some people, this is a battle that is year after year, and it can just become really fatiguing. For infertility, every month is a loss, even if it is just the hope of a baby. So be sensitive to your friends who maybe haven't gotten that pregnancy test, or had the miscarriage, because it is something tangible that they lost. It might just be a dream in their heart, but it's still a really big loss for them. The fourth point, miscarriage is the loss of a life, a baby. So we believe that life begins the moment of fertilization, when sperm meets egg in or outside of the womb. To your friend who has lost a baby, I would encourage you, instead of saying, what can I do? And they have to come up with an answer to that when they're grieving, just offer to do something. So if they have older children and they miscarried a baby, you can offer to take their children for a couple of hours so she can sit and grieve and be alone without having to put on the face and be strong for her other kids. For us, in our negative pregnancy test, we just, on those hard days when we got bad news, we had people send Whole Foods deliveries like flowers or desserts. We had people, a certain friend, drop off pizza on our front porch, which was our favorite way to kind of process the grief. But they just texted us and said, dinner's on your porch. And that just meant the world, that we didn't have to ask for anything. We didn't have to think of what we needed. They just did it. All of these people gave us space to grieve, but they chose to do something to remind us that we were not alone in our suffering. Also, keep in mind that everyone grieves differently, so know your friends well. I did not want to cook when I was having a really difficult day, but some people might find that therapeutic, or they might like to bake. So just know your friends and know it would be a blessing to them. When a person grieves and struggles, this is point number 5, it doesn't mean she or he doesn't have a faith. So truths about the Lord and grief can coexist. Someone can both believe in God's sovereignty and be wrestling with the hard in life. Encourage your friend in the area that you see them being rooted in and living out God's truth and will. And don't be afraid to enter into and validate your friend's feelings in their big questions, in their anger, in their confusion, in their despair. Enter in and sit with them and encourage them. Point number 6 is consider the Psalms as an example for helping your friend express their grief. Anne Voskamp has a quote that says, "Lament is a complaint that trusts God's heart." In the Psalms, we are taught how to lament. So we can use the Psalms to pray to God and process through our grief and recall God's faithfulness and character. There is an example for you on your paper that is an outline that you can use as a lament. So I'm going to share my example when I went through Shiloh. It says, "I feel forgotten and unheard. I'm struggling with believing you have good in store for me, but I know you will accomplish what concerns me," Psalm 138:8. "I'm thankful that you know and are familiar with all my ways," Psalm 139, "and that you are doing a good work in me today," Ephesians 2:10. "Thank you for being a God who is close to my broken heart," Psalm 34:18. So as you can see, it starts with the anger, the confusion, the hurt, the pain, feeling forgotten by God, and then it transitions into reminding yourself of the truth of God's word and that he is near. He does see. He is there to comfort you. We just have to turn to him. Principle 7 is about the grief cycle. So there are 6 stages of the grief cycle: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, mourning, and acceptance. Your friend will likely be going through 2 grief cycles at the same time. The first is a smaller grief cycle that they will often experience every single month that they are trying. They'll be grieving maybe the treatment that didn't work or the baby that they lost, and they'll likely be going through all 6 emotions within that month. The second is the bigger grief cycle that they may experience over the course of their season of struggling or even their lifetime. It kind of encompasses their entire journey of trying to grow their family, or to and through motherhood. So in the bigger grief cycle, they're likely to process each of these stages a little bit more deeply. But unique to infertility, the injection of hope in the middle of the monthly cycle is like, oh, maybe this is going to work. And then you have to process through all the feelings again when the negative pregnancy test comes along or when the miscarriage happens again. But in general, they will be working on the bigger grief cycle too. And that will likely be over years. So be thoughtful and patient with the ongoing journey of loss or waiting. One example that I have is when we started to try to grow our family nearly 5 years ago, we had a friend, some of our best friends, trying around the same time as us, and they got pregnant within a couple of months and now have a four-year-old. And recently she was talking about her husband coaching a soccer team with this other friend, and I just had a moment of sadness because I was remembering that had we gotten pregnant when we first started trying, we would also have a four-year-old, and likely our kids would be on that same soccer team together, but they're not because we don't have a baby. And so that's an example of my ongoing grief cycle, that things will just appear out of nowhere when you least expect it, of, man, I really wish we could do that. The sweetness of God's redemption of our story is that we do have kids the same age as your younger child, and hopefully we will get to do that one day. So again, this is kind of an example of a lament of, man, I'm really sad that the hopeful child that we were going to have is not on the same soccer team as this child, but God, you redeemed our story and you did eventually give us children, and we might get to do that one day with our other kids. So point eight is to remember your and their identity. So according to God's word, remind yourself who you both are in Christ. Being a mother or not being a mother does not define you. Encourage each other in that reminder and in the individual gifts God has given you to strengthen the church, and use those gifts. There needs to be a healthy balance of being sensitive when discussing parenting topics or motherhood topics, and also not feeling suffocated by your friend that's struggling that you can't ever talk about anything. So I'd encourage you to press into those uncomfortable conversations. They're important. You need to find a balance of what is healthy for both of you. For our community group, one example of me being able to have a little space to process is we used Slack, which is a communication method like GroupMe, and we had all these different channels, the wife's channel, the husband's channel, the group channel, the planning channel, the prayers and praise channel. We also had a baby zone channel, which allowed the girls in our group to share sonogram photos, pregnancy updates, even older kids, successes. But this was something that they gave me the grace to choose if I wanted to be a part of or not. And I had the freedom to jump in and out of that baby zone channel. And I could, when I was having a good day and I felt hopeful, I could jump into that channel and respond to a couple of things. But then if I was in sort of the second part where we got a negative pregnancy test and I just couldn't handle the happy news of others, I could step out of that channel and not be a part of it. And so that was a really gracious way that they loved me. But I could still be a part of it when I was feeling hopeful. Number nine is to widen the circle for more support and more counsel. The guiding verse is, plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. This does not mean the success of a baby, but the success of faithfulness. So we would encourage you to ask for help if you're feeling stuck, maybe with your friend or with your community group. The Shiloh team is a great resource. We would love to support you and your community group. We have a community group guide resource that is sort of a four-week study that you can go through with your community group just to help better understand each other and love each other well through that season of suffering. There's also the Watermark IVF statement and FAQ that's listed on the Watermark website. And there are other things like foster care and adoption classes. You can go to this with your friend and support them if they're pursuing another avenue for potential of God growing their family. We also have Shiloh studies that are 10-week classes, and Gilo, as we call them, but it's a men's study that happen every spring and fall. And then there are support groups monthly for miscarriage and infertility when we're not in a study. So go to the Shiloh website, check that out, and see if any of those resources would bless you. Number 10, our final point, is pray with and for your friend. Pray scripture for your friend. It's the best thing that you can pray for them. Include their name, grab a passage, include their name in the scripture, write it out on a note card, send it to them, text it to them, email it, and just let them know specifically what you are praying for them. I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to use my name. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, "Let Kirsten then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that she may receive mercy and find grace to help her in her time of need." So you can do this with any scripture, but putting your name's, your friend's name in it helps them to see exactly what you are praying for them. And it gives them the truth of God's word. Okay, that is all. We're going to enter into Q&A now. So if anyone has any questions.